This is Shippensburg 2015, Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yahweh with our brother Garth Mayer. This is his fifth class entitled Sin Offering.
Well, good morning again, young people. And we finished up yesterday with our consideration of the burnt offering. And as you can tell by the title of the classes, we're a good, healthy 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 classes behind. But nonetheless, we're dealing with a meal offering today. This is the second of the sacrifices under the law. The meal offering was, and when we read meat offering, that's kind of an old English word, you know, when we're talking about meat offering, but it really is meal. It's a grain offering, and some of your translations maybe, in fact, would have that. So this is what we read after considering the burnt offering. Does anybody remember what the burnt offering represented? The head, the fat, the inwards, the legs? Was everyone asleep yesterday? Anybody remember? The scribe got into a conversation with Christ about it in Mark chapter 12. Offering all the head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. Yes, the order of them is important. Yes. So that the head has got to go before the emotions. And do you remember how that was applied by Christ and the scribe in their discussion? To love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength is more than all whole burnt offerings. So we know what that offering represents. It represents giving to God every bit of your being, which, by the way, is why it's mentioned first in the law. It's the first thing in Leviticus chapter 1. It's the first dedication. Well, in this case, the meal offering unto Yahweh was grain-based. And it's actually translated as gift or present. It means we're offering unto God a gift or a present in appreciation. It was a very positive offering. It was offered with the burnt and the peace offering, but it was not offered with the sin offering directly. So that there wasn't supposed to be anything negative associated with this offering. Just the burnt and the peace offering is what it was accompanied it. And it's grain-based. This one is not including an animal that has been had its blood poured out. And so we read in verse 1, when any will offer, again, there's the willing offering, a meal offering unto Yahweh, his offering shall be. So it's just like the burnt offering. You can offer willingly, but if you do so, it still has to be according to, it shall be, according to God's requirements. It had to be a fine flour, and the fine flour, he had to pour oil upon it, and he had to put frankincense upon it. So, in the burnt offering, he gave himself all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in this case, he gave a gift of his energies or his possessions or something that he believed that God had blessed him with, and he returned in a gift unto God himself. So he gave himself, now he gives of his possessions in appreciation for God. Does everyone understand that? And remember, it was a bloodless offering. It was not an animal offering, it was a grain offering. And you'll notice here at the very bottom of your screen, it was often offered with the drink offering, which was made of wine, to show the principle of bloodshed. So that the principle of personal sacrifice was associated with our appreciation offering a gift unto God. And when he will offer the meal offering, his offering's to be a fine flour. Now there's something very interesting here in this case. And it's this. There's no amount specified. When you come to other offerings, like in other places, sin offering and whatnot, the amount of the offering is specified, meaning how much you had to offer. But in this case, there's no amount mentioned. You're expressing your gratitude to God. There are no confinements of expressing your gratitude to God. There's no restrictions in size. Do you remember the principle of the tabernacle at all? Like some of the elements of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering. Remember, we're given dimensions of it, how the size that it was, the height that it was, the cubits, it was four square. Same thing with the Ark of the Covenant, we're told the size of it, the cubits. Same thing with the lampstand, how many, but when you come to the laver, which represents the Word of God, and we're told that directly twice in the New Testament, we're given no dimensions. There are no dimensions given to the laver at all. Because the Word of God is uncontained. You can never exhaust learning and understanding from the Word of God and its ability to cleanse all unrighteousness. So in that case, no dimensions at all given to the laver. Same thing here. Although in other places we are given the exact amount, not so with the meal offering, when it is a willing offering. God is not going to restrict you in any way of showing your appreciation. Why was it fine flour? Because personal labor had to be involved. In everything that you do in the truth, God requires a connection of personal labor. You take, for example, the altar. Man had to put his hand to the labor to build it. The ark, Noah. The sacrifices, the burnt offering. It had to be your possession, had to be flayed, had to be cut into pieces, so on and so forth. The tabernacle. Take ye from among the people the gold and the silver and the scarlet and the fine linen, and ye shall make according to my pattern. God puts it in our hand, and then we're supposed to, by process and labor, do something with it. It wasn't a matter in this case of just pulling up grain from the ground and just throwing it upon the altar. You remember the lampstand, the light stand? It was made of olive oil. The children of Israel were to bring it olive oil beaten. Same thing with the oil, which represents the Word of God. It had to be processed and beaten out by man. God is going to give each of us, every single one of us, certain abilities and attributes in life. We have to do something with them. We have to do something with them. If you have surplus time for study of the Word, to help other brethren, to proclaim the truth, if you have surplus resources to help others out for the benefit of the truth, whatever capacity, if you've got abilities, use them in appreciation for the things of the truth. God deliberately puts those things in our hand, and then after they're put in our hand, He requires us to put labor to them and process it. He is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. So when He took the children of Israel into the land, why didn't He just wipe out all the Canaanites? He deliberately didn't do that. Joshua showed them the way, and he says, much land remains. And it was their duty to now take it up and expel the people from the land, the inhabitants. God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. So that's a simple principle to understand. Anybody have any questions on that? It was a lengthy comment on the principle of the meal offering, but I think it's one that we have to understand. The truth requires effort and diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Familiar with the quote in Timothy? You have to do something with the Word of God, and you have to process it. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your brotherly love. See the pattern there? To brotherly love or kindness, charity. If these things be in you, you shall abound and make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful. Here he's giving of the fruit of the land in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember this. It's possible to have knowledge and bear no fruit of that knowledge. So that you're not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge. So knowledge is supposed to have an outworking. Knowledge is supposed to have an outworking of living the truth. Bearing fruit, he says. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged of his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. So we're supposed to continue to add unto our development in the truth. Personal labor has got to be a part of it. And again, you'll find our bottom note here says that not offered with the sin or trespass offering. Since the meal offering represented man's appreciation for what Yahweh had provided, therefore as a present or a gift, and you'll find that word offering is translated gift or present elsewhere in the Bible, it was a labor of gratitude. That's important too, because you can labor begrudgingly. So if your parents tell you, oh, hey, listen, nope, you're not going to go out and ride bikes. I need you to clean the garage and mow the lawn and make your bed and do the laundry and any other thing. You get a little begrudging. You get a little complaining about it, and you're doing it because you're forced to do it, so you kind of grumble about it. I mean, I wouldn't, and you wouldn't, but he would. Shame on you. We do. This is a positive, appreciative offering. This is one that is done willingly. You know certain labors in the truth are going to take your time and your energy and your resources, and you're not going to do it begrudgingly. You're going to do it with a cheerful heart. And that's the important thing about it. His offering, since he's going to offer it willingly, will be a fine flour, and he's going to pour oil upon it. Now, this is important. And I think this is very important for you to hear, because we live in a day and age, and certainly a period of time in your own personal development, where you've got to come to certain conclusions regarding the truth, the Christadelphians, and other churches. Because other churches do a lot of works. They hold a lot of events, a lot of feeding of the hungry and the homeless. But it's got to be based in the Word of God. Oil was to be poured upon it. And the oil represents the Word of God. The Word is a lamp, the oil, the commandment is a lamp, the children of Israel to bring olive oil for the lamps to burn continually. And we, of course, the lamp is a commandment, and it's the Word in enlightenment. The entrance of thy words give light. So the oil was an element that also represented joy, but also represented light. It has to be based in the Word of God, because the world is filled with all sorts of humanitarian aids. A lot of these people that are associated, and I know this because of my own personal background and my profession, that are with the Red Cross and helping people out in all corners of the globe, they're quite humanistic and not very godly at all. And many of them are atheists. But they do good works all the time. But it is not based in the Word of God. And so, Brother Robert says in the Law of Moses, and I think is very good, and Brother Maury Stewart says the same. Every portion of the meal offering had to be saturated with oil. The dedication of our labors and recognition of his ownership of all things has to have its basis in the Word. There are all sorts of things that you may want to do that make you feel good, that you think are a gift, and you think are a sacrifice, but in fact it's just humanism. It doesn't really benefit the truth at all, and it does not express your appreciation to God. because the world does a lot of those things. I know people, I've worked with them in the past, they pour out all of their energies for Little League Baseball. I mean, it is all their time and attention to some of these fellows that I work with. And it is a great sacrifice by their own personal estimation. It has no basis in the Word of God. They do all the organizing, leagues, multiple teams, scheduling. It's not based in the Word of God, but it's for the children. It's good for the kids. So the world is filled with that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're supposed to search it diligently. And so the light which caused by the combustion of the oil supplied the lamps morning and evening. The lampstand does not represent the word of God in the abstract. In the abstract. Just having the Bible in your physical presence and having it and carrying it around does not represent the lamp of God. Because if I take this Bible and I go sit it in another man's home and he never puts it into his mind and it never combusts and it never becomes a way of life, it's not light. It doesn't represent the light of God in the abstract. It has to be incorporate into living beings. It has to be set on a lampstand, beaten out, where people are enlightened by it. The Word of God is completely dead unless it's manifested in the mind and combusted. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ was not just a theory. He was a living manifestation of the Word, which we have to be. Everybody understand that? So the Word has to enter in. It also has, this is in verse 1, it also had to have frankincense put thereon. That's a very important element. What is frankincense? It had to have oil and it had to have frankincense. Frankincense represents prayer. Frank incense. And we're going to define what incense is. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Had to have oil, God speaking to us through the word, and incense, us speaking to him in prayer. So here's the work of the meal offering, all with the principles of the truth. God speaking to us, us speaking to him. And you'll notice what comes first in the order. Which is first, the oil or the frankincense? Which one is listed first? Eric? So God should do more talking and we should do more listening, right? Not that we shouldn't pray to him, but let thy words be few. We do a lot more reading of the word than we do offering prayer to God. And that's appropriate. We're doing more listening than talking. So the oil is the top priority. And then us speaking to God is also very important. But it's mentioned second. Revelation 8, verse 3. There was given unto him much incense to be offered with the prayers of the saints. Here again is another reference. And you'll get it also, by the way, in Revelation 5, verse 8. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the word of God, even his prayers an abomination. Notice what Proverbs 28 says. If you're not going to receive the oil of the word, but you're going to pray to God, it means you're not interested in what he has to say, but you're going to do all the talking. You're going to pray to God for benefit, for him to help you out, but you're never going to listen to him. There's no word of God in your life. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here's another principle of incense. And do you have the microphone over there? You want to pass it down? Let's move it further down today. Who's not red? Because we've been starting on this side. Hey, let's move it over here. Can we do that? Have you read before? All right, do you mind reading? Okay. That means tomorrow we're going into the middle. So you sit in the same seats. Oh, I got my eyes on you. Luke chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here again, we're going to prove by yet another reference, there are at least four or five of them, that prayer is represented by incense. Would you read that for us, please?
According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense.
There you go. He went in to offer the incense, and all the people were praying outside the temple at the time of incense. So prayer, again, is linked to incense. Because what does incense do? It's manufactured, and then it rises. The smoke rises to the Heavenly Father in a symbol. And if you want to do a study on the incense, just look at the law sometime, and I would suggest the verse-by-verse expositor from H.B. Mansfield, which will give you a breakdown of all the balanced elements that had to be in incense, which will teach us how to pray. And in fact, he has a book called Making Prayer Powerful, where he breaks down all the elements of incense in the law so that we know what it is that we're supposed to be praying for. And each one of those elements represents something. So, let us be swift to hear and slow to speak. The oil is mentioned first, and then in prayer. Would you next like to read this? And you can read right from the overhead, if you don't mind. Would you read that quote box that's in white, please, in Leviticus 16?
And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not.
Very good. Now again, what does the incense represent, everyone? Prayer. Okay? Let's say it together. What does incense represent? But where were the coals of fire taken from? The altar of burnt offering, where a sacrifice was taking place. That's very important. Because our prayers are worthless if we don't actually personally do it. God, help me to understand the word. And we never open the Bible. It has to be affected by personal action. David prayed for strength going into battle, didn't he? But he still had to go into the battle. It doesn't mean it replaces action. It's true there are times when we cannot help ourselves, and we pray for the mighty hand to save us. And I'm not talking about those accepted cases. But a prayer is an abomination when we have no intention of living what it is we pray for. Teach us to pray after this manner. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. We pray for that. Do we really forgive people? You know what? Not much. Maybe this much. That. No, maybe. So we're actually praying for forgiveness according to how we forgive others. And if we really, it's in our power to affect it, never really are going to forgive others, our prayer is just a waste of time. So the coals were taken from the place that the animals were sacrificed. It has to be a real living of what it is we're saying. It just can't be mere platitudes of words that are useless. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. And would you read that for us next, young lady, please? Jeremiah 7, 7, verse 16. See, that's the Old Testament, isn't it?
So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you.
Why? Because when you read the context of the chapter, verse 2, stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and proclaim this work, and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all ye of Judah that enter into this gates to worship. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. Because they weren't living the truth, what good was the incense of prayer? Jeremiah, don't pray for him and intercede. Take the coals from off the altar where the animals are sacrificed. If they're not going to live the truth, you can pray, figure of speech, till you're blue in the face. We can pray for a lot of things in the truth, but if we're never actually doing anything ourselves to affect that prayer, it's a waste of time. Ezekiel 8, verse 18. If we could move it down and read the next quotation. Would you read that, please?
Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them.
If we don't do the principle here of taking the burning coals from off the altar of personal sacrifice before we pray, God won't hear the prayer. Because there's nothing to affect it. There's no coals of fire to make the incense burn and rise to the Heavenly Father. The two have to work together in concert. We have to live the truth, and then we pray for help in living the truth. And then we pray for help for living the truth, and then we try to live the truth. The two have to work completely together. And then Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's in that section of what we call the minor prophets.
Cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings.
Their problem was their own doings and their own ways. And we'll quote this from Jeremiah 11, 14. Pray not for this people, neither lift up cry or prayer. I will not hear them in the time that they cry to me in their trouble. Because they've been doing nothing to aid that by their own personal actions. Does everybody understand that point as we move on from here? And although it's prayer and we offer it, notice who handled it. He was to bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he was supposed to take a handful of the flour and the oil thereof with all the frankincense. What does incense or frankincense represent? Prayer. So the priest took a handful of the fine flour and the oil thereof, but he took all of the frankincense. Christ mediates all of our prayer. Every bit of it. Now the element of study, it's up to you. The beating of the fine flour, presenting a gift to God when he's given something to you in your life, you can do whatever you want. But the priest has to handle all the prayer. It's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is of too pure eyes to behold sin. There has to be a mediator who's been cleansed, just like according to the law. There was a great cleansing process and sacrificial process to prepare the priests, the Levites, the sons of Aaron, to become mediators and priests on behalf of Israel. And so there was a great preparation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator when he ascended to the right hand of the Father to be our mediator and our intercessor. So he handles all the prayer. Everyone accept that principle, and we can move on from there at this time. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. The mediating priest took part in the process of this sacrifice. It's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ is represented to us. He himself was part of the process. It says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Where are we next? Would you read that for us, please, from the overhead here? Oh, no, Hannah, we skipped you. Don't think I missed that. Oh, you can read. Can you see this? Oh, you struggle through it, young lady. This is sad. She has to struggle. You could get a headache. Pass that thing back this way. Hannah, you're grounded.
Which one?
The bottom quote, Hebrews 2.
For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. For verily he took not on him the nature of the angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all the things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure.
So even the mediating priest took part of this. He then, the remnant of the meal offering, belonged to Aaron and his sons. He took part in the process, and so did Christ. He shared our nature so that he would become a merciful high priest, making reconciliation. Because he himself suffered, sharing our same nature, he's able to be merciful unto us, knowing what our nature is. Okay? And that could be a very, very long subject talking about the principle of the atonement. How about this? Aaron and his sons, representing Christ, the high priest, and his brethren. I'm looking at our time now. Hang on just a second. If we have time, we'll go back to that one, okay? And when he brings that offering of a meal offering, it was specifically and had to be of unleavened cakes. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto Yahweh will be made with leaven. Why? Why no leaven? Would you like to read the quote? I'm sorry, your name? Okay. Would you please read? Nobody has their name tags, by the way. I'm noticing that. Oh, they're squashed. Never mind, I'm a hypocrite. I don't have mine either. Uncle Steve stole mine, didn't he? Would you read the bottom quote there?
Okay. First Corinthians?
Yes, ma'am, please. Okay.
Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Yeah, so that's pretty simple, isn't it? That leaven represents malice and wickedness, therefore it was to be removed. And unleavened was to represent sincerity and truth. And really, it also represents the ways of Egypt. Because when they left Egypt, they were to make cakes of unleavened bread, go quickly and depart. So it represents the things of Egypt, the things of the world, and the things of malice and wickedness, the things of the flesh. So we don't want to sacrifice to God a gift that is really our flesh. Remember what I was saying about the fella running the little league baseball thing? You can say, I forgot to mention, it's a church organization that has all this little league sports. Oh, we're doing a godly thing because it's the church associated with it. It's really a fleshly thing. So let's not fool ourselves when we're really pretending like we're offering to God our own gift and appreciation. Very good. Very good. He pulled out his name tag. Anybody know what happened to mine? That. Uncle Steve. I'll tell you what. Just as a matter of principle, Uncle Steve upside down. Just kidding. So we don't ever want to do the things of the flesh and presume like we're doing the things of God. Remember, they have to have their work in the world. They have to have their work in the Word, not the world. Okay? Does everybody understand that? Again, I don't think, really, in their fundamental points, I don't think the sacrifices of God are hard to understand. So that when you get these, and I'll have these notes available on a little USB, you can print them out. Because we'll go through the readings, and we've just done it even recently in the readings in Isaiah. When you're dealing with the prophets, some of these various offerings come up, and you'll know to what they're pertaining to. Because the actual dictionary to interpret what those offerings are back in the law. But they're just mentioned by name without all the explanation in different parts of the Bible. So that when you go back to the law, and I would suggest just marking them in the margin of your Bible, you'll have an interpretation. Why wasn't that God was so upset when they offered incense to the Queen of Heaven when they fell to idolatry? Why does it use that phrase in the prophets that God was so upset with Israel that they offered incense, specifically that is mentioned, to the false gods? And that's a question. Why do you think he was so angry? Exactly. They were giving other gods the credit. Remember? Let us make a calf. These be the gods that saved you from Egypt. It's other things of the world, other people, other systems getting the credit where it belongs unto God. Which is why the prophets repeat how upset the Almighty was when incense representing the sincerity of prayer was given credit to anyone other than the Almighty. So don't make God your last resort for that. And no meal offering at any time should have any leaven, and we just consider what the leaven was, nor any honey. Now, with all things of the Bible, like fire can represent positive and negative, water, wine can represent intoxication in the wrong way, also can represent the blood of Christ and atonement. Look what it says of honey. It represents both the Word of God and man's glory. And I think that's significant. Because the first quote in Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And it's used a lot in the Bible. But notice the next quotation. "It is not good to eat much honey for men to search their own glory is not glory." Honey bubbles up in pride. No flesh is to glory. And in fact, people can use the Word of God for their own glory. It's one of the biggest concerns. I'm just telling you genuinely. And I've told the other brethren that are my age in the adult classes the same thing. It's one of the biggest concerns you have and the most uncomfortable situations you have in my position coming to a study like this with a bunch of fellow brethren. That's all we are. We have one master and all we are brethren. And you're asked to be put in a position as a teacher. And you never want to use that position for your own glory. You never want to exude any element where that's your own pride. It's a very, very sensitive thing. You never want to use it for your own advancement. Paul talks about that. And in fact, he was given a thorn in the flesh. He was abased. For that very reason, so that he wasn't exalted. It's a high responsibility. 6 minutes. 6-5. 5-negative. 4 minutes and 49 seconds. 48 seconds. So the continual warning in Scripture. I'm sorry, go ahead.
How do you use the Word of God to help yourself?
The Jews actually did it. They did it for elevation of their own position. And you can see, if you look at the clergy in the world today, and you can use knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You can be puffed up in knowledge. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. Remember, he says, I knew a man that came to Revelations, where he saw the third heavens. Yet, so I be not lifted up in glory, I was given a thorn in the flesh to be made base. Men can use all sorts of things to their own devices and own glory. Look, you're standing up in front of a bunch of people, and you have their attention for whatever, 45 minutes, in my case, 55 minutes, because I always go over time. You can say whatever you want. You can draw a lot of attention to yourself. Flesh is a very prideful thing, and you can use the Bible as a vehicle to do that. So you do have to be very careful. After your own selves shall men draw away disciples to follow them. You familiar with that in Acts 20? Heaping teachers unto themselves after their own lusts. There's a lot of cases in the Bible where men used the Word of God to get a following of their own. And Paul warns about it, and all those references are right there. We're out of time, or we would look them up. Because it's a fair question. It's a very fair question. And he said that they would use the Word of God to draw away men after themselves. 2 Peter takes it up. 1 Peter takes it up. Where men will make merchandise of you, trying to seek a following. So they're using it for their own glory and for their own purpose. That's really why you have the church system today. It's really what men are looking for, you know. Now, was that a satisfactory answer? Okay. It's a good question. Diotrephes, love to have the preeminence. Third epistle of John. Therefore, he casts them out of the ecclesia. You can't have that attitude at all. Any other final questions or comments? If not, we'll conclude there. All right, thank you. God willing, tomorrow we'll go into the peace offering.